Let's get into the Word of God this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to remind you this morning, as we come to the Word of God, that we are dealing here in this portion of God's Word with one of the most practical, applicable portions of God's Word. It is an amazing passage in the Word of God. You'll remember that in Ephesians 1 through 3, we looked at the theology of our calling and our salvation, and we considered the wonders of what God has done to save us, and how Christ has taken that place of judgment and has borne the penalty that we deserved so that the grace of God could come to us in fullness. We have read through those three chapters. We've understood what the church is. We've understood what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. We understand that we are the church of the living God. We are not simply a group of people who've come together to polish up the act on the outside. We are not simply those who are striving in our own strength to do something to maintain some integrity and honor and morality in the society in which we live. No, that's not what we're about. We are, and we have been, born again by the living Word of God. We have been called to be a part of this community called the church, and the church exists for the praise and the glory of God. That's what we exist for. That's why Hickman Church is here. It is not here as a support group. We are not a support group. Now, does that mean that we don't support one another? No, we do, but for far more than supporting one another, we support one another for the glory of God. The whole purpose on which Paul is writing this book is to give us a vision of the grandeur, of the wonder, of the magnitude, of the glory of our redemption. This is not some simple thing you're doing, but rather this is an amazing work that the God of the universe is doing in our lives. And no wonder, as I read last week and I read again, now to Him, Paul prays, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory. To Him be the glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. One of the greatest blessings of being a saint or being a living stone in the church of Jesus Christ is that that's forever, friend. It's forever. And that's the blessing that is ours in Christ. I continue, as I work through this passage, I continue to be challenged in my own life. I continue to see here in chapter 4, as we come to this chapter, that this is not only a hinge from theology to practice, but it is the very heart and soul of practical, day-by-day living out the glory of God in our lives. We need to read this passage, and we need to study this part of this book in a way perhaps we've never studied it before, and memorize it. We've learned about the attitudes that we need to put on in order to be a people who are worthy of this grand calling of ours. And we talked about humility and patience and gentleness and tolerance, bearing with one another in love. And we considered those attitudes. And then Paul turns a corner and he calls us to live no longer, or to walk and have this lifestyle that's no longer like we were as unbelievers, but a new lifestyle. A lifestyle that is infused with the light and the glory of God and the power of God. And we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4 and this section beginning at verse 17, where he says, "So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their thinking or their mind, being darkened in their understanding, standing excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And having become callous, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, speaking of believers, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and you've been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus." And we learned as we went through that portion of this chapter, we learned that that's speaking of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That the God of the universe would break into our hearts, break into our minds, our darkened understandings, shed abroad His light inside there and show us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and show us the way back to Him and infuse that living, powerful life of Christ and bring us into this new life. And then he goes on, he says in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, or the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And that you put on the new self, which in the fullness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, that's the heart of the Christian. The heart of the Christian is that he knows he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. He knows he no longer exists for this world. He knows he no longer is under the dominion of Satan. He knows that he is no longer controlled and directed by that evil one. He knows that he is now a new creation, under a new Lord, under a new Master, and he longs for righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, Paul says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And we spent a week looking at what it means to be a truth teller a couple of weeks ago. And then in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And last week we considered this whole practical outworking of anger and not sinning in our anger, not giving the devil a foothold or giving the devil an opportunity. And now this morning we come to verse 28. Verse 28. And we read this. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Let me read it again. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. This is incredibly and intensely practical. And this morning I want to give you out of this verse four marks of a shearer which glorify God and demonstrate his power in our lives. Four marks of a shearer which glorify God and demonstrate his power in our lives. This is a whole new way of living, beloved. Paul is calling us to a whole new way of thinking here. He is calling us to be shearers and not stealers. And I trust as we go through these four marks of a shearer that you will evaluate your own life and think carefully about how you live your life and whether as a result of studying this passage this morning, you can say, yes, I am a shearer. I am not a stealer. And the first mark that we find in this passage is that a shearer chooses to put off the garment of a stealer. He puts off the garment of a stealer. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. And the garment we're referring to there, because is what I read earlier on about putting off the former manner of life, laying aside the old self, that concept of laying aside the old self, the old stealer, if you like, the old ways, laying it aside like a filthy garment and putting on this new garment. This is what Paul is calling here. These people too, that a shearer chooses to put off the garment of a stealer. He must no longer steal. You, as believers, must no longer steal. There are two garments on display before us here this morning. They are the garments of shearing and the garment of stealing. Paul is commanding here for the believer to put that garment off, that stealing garment, and put on the shearing garment. The Christian needs to know and to be known for what he gives rather than for what he takes. As we think of this stealing, as we think of theft, I realize it's, and you realize it's a common issue in this society. Thieving is a major problem, not just in America, but in every nation of the world. In California alone, there are over 700,000 thefts per year, not including the 250,000 vehicles that are stolen every year. In the USA as a whole, there are approximately 1.2 billion vehicles stolen, with 700,000 of those vehicles never recovered. The cost to the nation in that area of vehicle theft alone is $7.9 billion. That's not to mention the $2.9 billion in stolen and recovered property that is gained every year. That is a 27.2% increase, I might add, between 2001 and 2006, where I got these statistics from. As to the growing problem of theft, there's the problem of ID theft or identity theft. One in four homes in America have been affected by identity theft alone. Add to that the loss of business, the loss to businesses of $47.6 billion in credit card fraud and the 297 million man hours that are consumed trying to resolve just that area of theft alone. It's no wonder that some have estimated that 30% of the product price that you pay at the counter, at the checkout, is to cover theft and fraud and all its various aspects. God's word clearly says this in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. And it's repeated throughout the scripture in many different ways. The Bible discusses many different kinds of stealing. In Psalm 37 and verse 21, we read this. Psalm 37 and verse 21. "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." Oh, what a wonderful contrast. The wicked borrows and he doesn't pay back, but the righteous man, he's gracious and he gives. The Bible speaks of stealing here. It's speaking of a non-payment of debts. Over in Luke chapter 16, I'm going to be all over the Bible here just for a minute, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the unjust servant. And Jesus was speaking this parable to his disciples, and he said, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting to your management, for you are no longer, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised this unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings.'" Let me read that. "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" That's the riches of the spiritual realm, the riches of God's grace. "And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So this man, the shrewd manager, what does he do? He comes and to secure his own future, he falsifies the books for the master. The master told him to go and do some accounting, but he falsifies the books and he says, "Quick, you pay up, just pay up 80%, you pay up 50%. And he did that so that after he was fired and removed from this position, he would have people that loved him and looked after him. That's a form of stealing. In Matthew 22, come back to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17. We see here another form of stealing. This is a form of stealing or cheating on one's taxes. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Is it lawful," after he's questioned by the Pharisees, he says, "Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Jesus receives their malice and says, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. These people wanted to cheat on their taxes. They wanted to come up with some religious, even spiritual, if you like, reason for not paying money, for not paying this poll tax. Jesus does no such thing. You render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You render to Uncle Sam what is Uncle Sam's. Don't cheat on your taxes. And then the Bible speaks to another area here, and it's the area of improper measurements. Come back to Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. And here the scriptures speak about dishonest scales. "When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain?" Verse 5 says, "And the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales." This was nothing new, and it's nothing new today. People are still doing it. Hosea 12, prophet Hosea speaks about the same thing. And then in James 5 and verse 4, James writes and he speaks to the rich and those who are over their workers, and he calls them in James chapter 5 and verse 4 to pay an honest day's wage, a fair wage to their workers. Let me read that to you. "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. The outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And you've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, but you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you." This is a warning to those sleek, wealthy owners to pay a fair wage and not to withhold what is due to their workers. You know, you can steal money, and all of these examples have been related to money, but you can steal other things. You can steal time. You can steal a person's honor. You can steal another man's wife. You can steal someone's authority. And you do that through slanderous words. You can steal even the glory of God. You can rob a holy God. Malachi tells us that, does it not? Malachi tells us that the people in that day were bringing offerings into the temple, and they were putting up these offerings that were less than the very best. Offerings with blemishes and marks, and they were bringing less than they could have brought. And God rebukes the nation of Israel because they've become those who are stealing from God. "Will you rob God?" he says. And they said, "How have we robbed you?" And he turns to them and he says, "You bring the full tithe. You bring the full tithe, and will not I open the doors of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you?" They were holding back on God and on God's commands to them. For those who steal, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10 offers this warning. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abused, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." God takes stealing seriously, and the righteous man understands that. The Christian understands that, and he lays aside stealing and he puts on his new garment. Whether it's intentional overestimation, whether it's falsified costs, or cost overruns, whether it's just outright embezzlement. All of these things are rampant, are they not, in the industries and the businesses of our day and age. And you even may be one of those people. Padding expense accounts, reporting more hours than you actually worked, failing to report on your income, all your income to the IRS, and other such deceptions, these are, in this day and age, accepted as normal by everybody, pretty much. To them, stealing is simply a game in which they only feel regret if they get caught. Whether it's grand larceny, or whether it's a petty theft. It's interesting how this country's done that, has grand larceny, you know, big crimes of theft and little crimes of theft, stealing a candy bar from a store. In God's eyes, it's all stealing. It's all stealing. Whatever it is, the Lord looks at it and He sees it as theft. And He calls here through our text to lay aside stealing, to put aside thieving. Paul is in effect saying there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who replenish and those who deplete. There are those who absolutely, their whole life is about sucking the life out of others. That's how they live. This depleter, this person who's the depleter, he's a taker. And he never gives back anything. That individual is never chosen to put on the new garment. And even as Christians, we can be like this. We can be takers and not givers. We can be those who deplete and don't replenish. That's not to be the life of a Christian. You have been given so much in this world. You have been blessed with an abundance of God's grace. You have been rewarded, if you like, not rewarded, but blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. God has surrounded you and has provided everything that you need for life and godliness. And yet so often we sit and we close the doors around our lives and we let the hungry and the needy and we let those around us in the church who we could help go on by in their difficulty. We're almost like the Indians who are afraid to help anybody because you might upset the karma and destroy the ability of that person to advance in life and their future lives. That's not the way it is for a Christian. We are the richest people on the planet. We have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth of every mine. We have a God who says, do not be anxious for tomorrow about what you should eat or what you wear or what you should drink, because God Himself says, I will supply. But you are His hands and His feet. You are His hands and His feet. And as often as you reach out and even give a glass of cold water to somebody in need, as you give that water, Jesus says, as you give that to that needy person, you give it unto me. Do not steal from God. God has richly rewarded you. Give. Be a giver. Be a replenisher. Don't be a depleter. The Greek word translated thief in our text in Ephesians 4 is the word klepto. Now, what word do you think we might have in the English language that comes from that? That's right, kleptomaniac. Kleptomaniac. It's now a disease, not a sin, by the way, in our culture. It's called a disease, but it's a sin in God's eyes. We are not to be kleptomaniacal Christians. We're not to be those who hold on to everything we've got. We're not to be those who bury the treasure of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. We're to share it with others. We're to give and to give. Remember the church in Acts, in the early church there, what did they do? They sold their properties and their homes and they gave to those who were in need around them. We need to have that kind of attitude towards one another and to the needy whom God brings into our life. This verb, they shall not steal, or klepto, is in the present tense, and it means that this person that Paul is speaking about, this Christian, is one who habitually puts off stealing, puts off grabbing what is not his to take, and puts on giving and replenishing. There's so much here, and I'm not going to have time to cover all this. I'm going to skip down here. I want you to think about this. The Christian, the sharer, puts off stealing and puts on sharing. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a community of people that are like that, that just share everything? It's awesome. It would be an awesome place. Can you imagine this little town of Hickman and Waterford having that kind of attitude? And just as a whole being a group of sharers. What an awesome change that would bring into this community. And I hear you saying, yes, but what about the takers? Wouldn't they just keep on taking? There'll always be takers. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor amongst you. But does that excuse us from giving to the poor? No. No, the responsibility is on us because we have been granted what we have and we understand the blessing of doing that. We understand how that glorifies God, and that's the issue of all of these practical realities. When you are a sharer, you glorify God. This command before us is simple. A sharer is one who, because of God's grace towards him, has chosen to say no to stealing and yes to sharing. That brings us to the second mark of a sharer. The first mark is that he puts aside stealing. The second mark of a sharer is that he reveals the power and glory of God. To reveal the power and glory of God is this, that a sharer chooses to exert some energy. A sharer not only says no to stealing, but he goes out, it says, and labors. He must labor, it says in Ephesians 4 here, verse 28. A sharer chooses to exert some energy. I don't know about you, but for some reason in this day and age, there seems to be a mindset that the world exists for us. That when I'm born into this world, everybody exists for me. And I'm supported first and foremost by my mother, and then my father, and my siblings, and then by the community. And if I don't get something from others, then somehow in our society, that's considered a violation of your rights. I don't get that. God created you and I to be workers. Do you know what? That's part of the whole concept behind the word worship. Is the idea of being a worker for God? One who works, the good deeds of God? True religion is what? Getting off your chuff and going down the sidewalk and helping an old lady, a widow, across the street. That's true religion. True religion is reaching out to those who, because of this sinful and sin-fallen world, are battling and struggling along, and we help them and we support them. And you know, the greatest way to help a taker is to help him become a giver. How do you do that? Preach the gospel. Reach out to him. Give something to them in the natural realm, but give them the greater, which is a changed heart and a changed life. Help them to see the world doesn't exist for them, but rather that they exist for the glory of God in the world. You know, God squashes this whole idea of... When dealing with theft, he says in Exodus 22:1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Let me get intensely practical here. When Barb and I were raising our kids, and Becky will know this, she understands this, and Reuben, if they stole something from their siblings, or anything, if they stole anything, normally it's a sibling they steal from, if they dipped into the candy of their siblings, they had to pay back 4 times, 5 times, 10 times, whatever dad deemed necessary. And that was a painful experience for a little child. Because for the next week, they couldn't eat candy because every penny they got for their candy had to go paying back their sister or their brother. That's painful, but it's painful for a purpose because God wants the people of Israel and he wants us to know that stealing is such a dishonor to his name. It is such a put down of the glory of God. It is such a shame and it is such a thing that God wants rid of out of our lives. Because every time you steal, you are saying to the world around you, I don't trust God. I don't trust him. How sad is that? This word labor here refers to hard manual labor. But rather he must labor. Hard work, beloved, is an honorable thing. Those who work in this way do so because they know that what they labor for is truly theirs. They do not have a mindset of trying to get something for nothing, which is another curse in our society. It's the curse that you can get something for nothing. And millions of people every year fall for that line. And they get scammed left, right, and center. And I'm one of those who has to battle this getting something for nothing. And I know you are too. That little golden carrot that looks so good, and you just want to reach out and grab it, and then you stop and you think, you know what? Who is this person? Is this really a golden carrot, or is it just a fake, spray painted carrot? And if you've been burned a couple of times, you figure it out. It's worth checking it out first, right? There's a common statement: if it sounds too good to be true, yeah, good. It probably is, right? It probably is. Why? Because God has set spiritual laws into this world that you don't get something for nothing. Everything costs except the gospel. Except the gospel. Except salvation. But even that costs you your whole life. You can't have salvation unless you're willing to give up everything and follow Jesus Christ. Wisdom tells us in Proverbs 13:11 that wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. To get something for nothing is not only the mindset of a thief, it is also the mindset of a gambler. The gambler seeks to gain easy money to get something for nothing, and at the least, a little bit of work. This shows a taker's mindset, not a giver's mindset. And that very mindset is the issue of this text. It is that mindset that dishonors God. Beloved, none of the promises of God are a gamble. What God promises, He will deliver. And when you go chasing after the money that's on the tables at Vegas or in those machines or any other casino, or when you play cards to get money in the hope that you're going to win and you're gambling on a card, beloved, you are dishonoring God. You're dishonoring God. You're saying to those people, my God's not big enough to take care of me. He's got to use my prowess, my smartness. He's got to use this thing called chance. How do you think Vegas has got to be the wealthy place it has? By sucking in people like me who'll go down there thinking they can get something for nothing. Don't be that person. The Christian isn't that person. The Christian doesn't have that mindset. Exodus 20 verse 9 says this: 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is to be a rest, a day of rest, a Sabbath. One of the reasons that a Christian can rest one day in seven is that he knows God rewards those who do an honest day's work. What you sow, the scripture says, say you reap. If you sow little, you will reap little. But if you sow much, you will reap much. It's a principle in life, and I found it to be true. Don't sit around waiting for the world to come to you. Don't sit around waiting for money to fill your pocket. Don't sit around hoping that rich uncle will die, because he probably won't for a long, long time. Get out and labor. Get out and labor. And serve. Just last night there was a documentary on a wealthy man who was down there in Wall Street. He was a trader and he set up a lifestyle for his wife and his family. And through some bad trades on the stock exchange, which is another form of gambling, that was his own words, it's a legalized form of gambling. But he's out there doing that and he blows it all, loses all his money. And doesn't want to tell his wife, doesn't want to change his lifestyle. He doesn't want to have to live in a little home and start again. And so he's out of work. They remove him from the floor and he's out of work. And he's sitting there in his car one day outside the library. And he's going, how can I get enough money to pay my bills for this month? And he looks across and there's a bank right there. And he's the son of a policeman, of a cop. And he says, you know what? I could just rob a bank, just one, pay my debts, and everything will be great. And so for 3 weeks he studied how to become a robber, a bank robber. And he robbed a bank. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. 10 banks later, he's caught. And when they asked him, plainly, why did you do it? Why did you rob 10 banks? He said, well, once I paid my debts off, another month's debts were coming. And then another month and another month. And I just realized this was an easy way to get money. Some of us don't rob banks. Hopefully none of us rob banks. But some of us are like the bank robber in our mindset. We want something for nothing. We want to be able to walk up to the counter, as it were, and say to the person behind the counter, give me some money. In fact, even worse than that, we want to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, please meet my needs today and pay out my, cover all my debts and all that I've spent wildly and without thought. The fact I've been a poor steward, Lord, just forget all that and just make all this all go away. And we don't get up and go out and serve and work and labor. I have young people who've come to me over the years and, you know, they want the perfect job. And I say to them, listen, the perfect job is the job that God gives you to do when you walk out and start knocking on doors and find it. Don't expect the world to come to you. It doesn't work that way. You can get a top education. I'm telling you, I've got friends who are highly educated and they don't have work. And they will not humble themselves and go and do menial tasks because they don't want to labor. And yet a shearer, he labors. He or she labors. It's not a big deal to him. Work is great. It's what we were created for. It's what God made us for. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 11. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now there's a standard. There's a godly standard. If you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't be eating. How long do you think that would last? About 6 hours for most of us. And then it's like, yeah, wow, I better go and do some work because I'm hungry. Right? And that's just to meet your selfish needs. But that's the mindset of a believer is far beyond that. He goes on in that passage, he says, for we hear in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Beloved, the lazy Christian robs himself, he robs others, and he robs God. And of course, we know Paul's not talking here about people who are handicapped or physically unable to work. We understand that. But he's dealing with people whose mindset is that they hope to get something for nothing. And that mindset came all the way from where? It came from the Garden of Eden. It came from the woman and the man, Adam and Eve, who stood in front of that tree. And it says Eve looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good to make her wise. And it was something she thought that would make her like God. Something for nothing. And it permeates our society on every level and it permeates our lives. And we need to put off that garment of stealing and go out and labor. Satan himself, the god of this age, is a thief. That's what he's called, a thief in John 10:10. Philippians 1:22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul himself understood the importance of labor. We need to labor. The shearer not only says no to stealing, but the shearer puts on this attitude, this mindset of laboring, of exerting energy. Third mark of a shearer is this. The third mark of a shearer is that that reveals the power and glory of God is that a shearer chooses to be involved personally in doing what is right. Personal involvement. Look, go back to our text in Ephesians 4:28. He says they're performing with his own hands what is good. This is the mark of a shearer's life. This is the mark of a godly man. One who with his own hands does what is good. It's a qualification of an elder, is it not? 1 Timothy 5:8 should be 3:8, I think. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I just want to make sure I've given you the right text there. It's 5:8, 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What a condemnation. Performing with your own hands speaks to your own personal involvement. You glorify God when you make provision for your own needs first and the needs of others. To be personally involved in giving and not taking is to do right, because it reflects the nature and character of a God who is a giver himself. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and every good thing we inherit and enjoy in this life is from God. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has promised in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able," listen to this, "he is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." You know, sometimes we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus taking a couple of loaves and a few fish, and he feeds 5,000 people. And we marvel at that. We call that a miracle, because it was a miracle. But every year in this county, every year in this very county, Stanislaus County, God takes a small amount of seed and he multiplies it across a field, and he blesses the people in this county. He brings the rain and he gives the life to the seed, and that makes it grow, and we are the recipients of that. This is the God who gives. He loves a cheerful giver, not a seductive stealer, because it best reflects the abundance of his gracious character and his common grace. God is able to make all grace, so that always, look at these superlatives, all grace, always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. What can you add to that? I mean, just put that verse up on the wall at your home and then stand beside that and start thinking about stealing. They don't gel, do they? They don't fit together. How can you be a stealer? How can you have a mindset of wanting something for nothing when the God of all grace wants to bless your life with this abundance for every good deed? You can never, someone said to me as a young guy, "Andy, you will never be in debt to God. God is no man's debtor," was their favorite saying. And I've learned that to be true. God is no man's debtor. He blesses us. And if you take what he blesses you with and squander it, then there will be consequences. Understand that. But what causes you to squander? That mindset, getting something for nothing. The apostle modeled this kind of sharing when he speaks of his worth ethic while planting the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, our working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." Labor is good. It's a good thing. So three marks of a sharer. Firstly, a sharer says no to stealing, to thieving. A sharer exerts some energy, secondly. Thirdly, a sharer is one who gets personally involved in that labor. And lastly, a sharer reveals the power. Lastly, a sharer chooses to benefit those who are in need. Come back to our text, Ephesians 3:28. He does all this, this individual, this person who puts off stealing and puts on sharing. He does this so that He will have something to share with the one who has need. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, "You would have expected Paul to have said, 'Let him work that he may take care of himself and not be tempted to steal.' Instead, he lifted human labor to a much higher level. And Paul wrote, 'We work that we might be able to help others.'" This is a blessing that is ours in Christ. The believer is to sense the real needs around him and then seek to share the fruit of his labors with those in need. What a difference that approach would have, and what relationships, what awesome relationships would be developed out of that, even within this church. As believers, it's not, by the way, it's not the amount you share. That's not the issue. It's just that you have the right mindset. It's not what you share, it's that you are a sharer. As Christians, we should work hard, not so that we'll have more of what we don't need, but so that we'll have enough to give to those who are in need. That's the concept. The worldly approach to wealth is to hoard it, to build it up, to stack it up. Like the man who had such profit out of his crops, and he said to himself, my, life is good. Look, I have all this grain. What shall I do? I know I'll build bigger barns and I'll store it all up, and then I'll sit back and I'll take life easy. I'll go the easy road. Isn't that the American dream? Isn't that the American dream? Well, that's not God's dream for you. God's dream for you is that you will take what he's given you and you will be a blesser, a giver, a sharer, a replenisher. And you will fill lives with the glory of God. By the way, Jesus, in speaking of this man who stored up his wealth, said to him, "You fool, for tonight your life is required of you. Can't take it with you. Use it. It's yours. Use it for the glory of God." In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." There's reward for those who bless those who are in this realm of misfortune or poverty. In Acts 20, verse 33 to 35, Paul says at Miletus to the Ephesian elders, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know how these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he himself said, 'For it is more blessed to give than to receive.'" What does all this mean? It just means this. One of the greatest ways that we as Christians will reflect the nature and glory of God in this life is to be givers and not takers. God himself is the greatest giver. Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ who was sent by God the Father, who came into this world? And he said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he said, "I have come to give my life a ransom for many." That's the heart that we need. The four marks of a sharer are that a sharer chooses to put off the garment of a stealer. He chooses to exert some personal energy. He chooses to get involved personally in what is right and doing what is good and beneficial. And he chooses to benefit those in genuine need. This is the call of this text this morning. This is what God wants of Hickman Church. This is what he wants of you. Are you known as a giver or a taker? Are you known as a sharer or a stealer? This is the kind of lifestyle that glorifies and honors God. I pray that every one of us will take this to heart. We will evaluate our lives this morning, and we will consider how we might better glorify God by being givers and not takers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the way it carves into the very depths of our hearts, exposes us for who we really are. And God, we come before your throne of gracious gifts. And we acknowledge, Lord God, that without your gifts, we would not even be able to enter into this realm of spiritual prayer and service for you. And we know that, Lord, it is all of you. It is entirely of you that we are what we are. We know that it is entirely of you that we stand as those who are declared to be the children of God. We know that it is entirely of you that, Father, we have been delivered from our sin and the judgment of that sin and the consequences of that sin of eternal damnation. And we've been brought into the glorious liberty of your kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness. And we bless you for that, God. We thank you. And Father, please, we beg of you this morning that you would forgive us of being takers when we should have been givers, of being stealers when we should have been sharers, of the times, Lord, where we've turned our back on the need of somebody that you've brought across our little lives. And Father, we've turned away and walked away because we wanted to hold on to the treasure that we had instead of sharing it. Father, help us not to be that way. Help us to put on this garment of sharing this morning. Help us to live our lives this week, every day, putting on the garment of sharing the good things that you've given us in Christ, the good things that you've given us in the natural realm. For Lord, you are the blesser both in the realm of the spiritual and in the natural. It is your common grace that supplies our natural needs. It is your special grace that supplies our spiritual needs. Help us to give you glory in both those realms. And Father, now as we come to this table, this feast, this love feast, I pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to understand the great gift, the extent of the gift that you gave to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that you would find from our hearts thankfulness and praise and adoration. We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.